Good to see everyone this morning. And as had been stated earlier, I'll be undergoing the knife for surgery on Tuesday and do appreciate the words offered of encouragement and willingness to help Connie drive me home from the surgery center. And if that's necessary, we'll let you know. But at this time, I'm planning to do the driving. That's not true. But I think she thinks she'll be able to get us home safely. And so it's an outpatient thing. And we just appreciate all of your concern. Thank you very much for it. We have been looking over the last month or so at the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to continue this series for quite some time. As you'll note and may or may not remember, the passage that's listed on the screen is the same passage that we read last week. So if you have your Bibles open to Matthew, the fifth chapter, I'm going to begin at verse 17 and read through verse 20. I'm reading from the New King James, and it says, Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Last week, as we looked at the first section of this particular passage, I introduced to you the idea that the things that we take from the Sermon on the Mount may not always be what we have in the past thought them to be. I think there are some things that are talked about in this passage that certainly are going to be things that will be a warning for us of the things to come, but there are also primarily things that were a reminder to the Jews of the first century about their responsibility and obligation to the law. And it is not at this time that Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount saying, now you see the law of Moses, now you don't. Now you're seeing what we'll know as the New Testament. This sermon is not a replacement sermon, but it's laying the groundwork for what's going to come in the replacement. We talked in large part last week about the responsibility of Jesus to fulfill what the law and the prophets talked about. And we looked at the idea of the law and the prophets as they prophesied of the coming of Christ, as they prophesied of the coming of the prophet. And we noted the fact that throughout the sermon, there are going to be times when he'll say, you've heard it said. Now, when you hear that phrase, that's going to be a time when indeed you perk up because Jesus is going to set things straight. But at other times, he's going to simply be referring to what the law said. And to that, he's reminding the Jews of their responsibility at that point in time to be obedient to the law and the prophets. And that's a distinction that I think is worthy of understanding. Because as he said in the reading from last week, and as we talked last week, he made it quite clear that his responsibility, his purpose on earth at that point, was not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it. Now, verse 20, we're going to get to looking at what I've described as the phony scribes and Pharisees. But I've changed the title of the lesson because that's really not what the passage is talking about. And if you think about it, there were men in the first century who were Pharisees that were mighty fine men. Saul of Tarsus. Yes, he persecuted the church, but he was striving for the righteousness of God. What the text is really talking about, and what the lesson this morning is talking about, is phony righteousness. The condemnation wasn't the idea that there were scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees out there, although there was condemnation given because of the perversions they got involved in with the law. But what he's talking about right now is the righteousness that they had developed for themselves. If you will open your Bibles to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, this section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at will really be taken from Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in just helping us understand what is that phoniness about those Pharisees. What is that phoniness about those scribes that Jesus would choose to condemn at that point in time? If you have your Bibles open to that passage, I'm going to read the first four verses of Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe. That observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So one of the things we get from that passage is the fact that the scribes and Pharisees, in their phony righteousness, were saying, "Look, here's what you need to be doing, though I'm not going to be doing it." And therefore, they were presenting themselves as phony about the righteousness of God. They said one thing, which was oftentimes in harmony with the will of God, and then not do it. But they also, as condemned here, they were adding to the Word of God, and they were developing a righteousness about it, and then they were saying, "Hey, by the way, keep these things that we've decided are beneficial for you to fulfill the law of God. And we probably aren't going to keep them ourselves." See, that's where the Pharisees got into a lot of problems. As they began, and they seem to have come up during the period of silence of Scripture, they seem to have initially had rather pure motives. They wanted to figure out what's the best way to fulfill the law. Well, here's a command from the law, and we could fulfill it by doing these things, but we also could fulfill it by doing these things. The Pharisees decided, we could fulfill it by doing these things. In fact, if you want to fulfill it the best way, it wasn't option one or option two, but our option three. And eventually that became the only way to fulfill that law of Moses. And eventually the law of Moses wasn't nearly as important as doing it the way the Pharisees wanted it done. That's the self-righteousness, that's the phony righteousness at the heart of the lesson this morning and the condemnation that was coming by Jesus Christ upon the people. Let's go down and read verses 7, 5, 6, and 7 of 23. Jesus says, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places in the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.'" The phoniness of the Pharisees was in the fact that they wanted to do things simply to be seen by men. It had nothing to do with the righteousness of God. It had nothing to do with the righteousness of the law of Moses. It had to do with what you thought about what you were seeing that Pharisee do. And therefore, as the picture, now rather small on the screen, as the picture showed, they often made sure that their garments were of such a nature that you clearly saw something righteous about them. There was just something holy about them. You couldn't miss it by the way they dressed. Jesus says that's part of the phoniness of the Pharisees that needs to be avoided. Let's skip down to verses 23 and 24. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," and now he gets to the point, "hypocrites. For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." These individuals then were individuals that were willing to neglect parts of the law of God in order to be sure to fulfill what they had decided was most important. And when you think about that whole idea of straining, he's not suggesting that it's all right to go around swallowing the gnats. But the fact of the matter is, what you need to do is take the entire will of God and make it an integral part of your life. And your righteousness then is not based on simply fulfilling the parts you like and neglecting the parts that were indeed from God that you simply overlook. When you couple that, if you will go back for a moment, when you couple that with our previous reading, and notice the idea in verse 4, they were also laying burdens on people that just could not be borne. What they were doing was taking what we oftentimes have looked at as a very complicated law of Moses. And in all of its complication, they were making it more complicated. They were making it harder to be obedient to. And in all of that, both what we read in verse 4 and now what we're reading in 23 and 4, in all of that, they themselves were neglecting the law. I don't know that it could get much more phony. I think that's why we find in that particular reading, he is introduced there the idea of hypocrites. Now, he'd introduced it earlier in the reading of the 23rd chapter, but for the passages we're using right now, that's the one that sticks out to us. As far as the law of Moses was concerned, while there could be consequences for one thing or another, and the law laid out what those consequences were, God still viewed it all as part of obedience to the law of Moses. Whether or not the consequences required a different payment as part of the transgression under the law of Moses or not, he still judged it all to be his law worthy of obedience. The last point we'll look at with regard to this sense of phoniness is in the fact that they also found themselves to love money. That was very important to them. And as you can tell by the clothing that's represented in that picture that is in a staged setting there for modern purposes, they wanted that which was wealthy in appearance. They wanted to make sure you knew that they had the money to have the fine clothing that they were wearing. They loved the money. Now we'll go outside this particular reading of Matthew's account and look over at Luke the 16th chapter. in 13, 14, and 15, Jesus makes the point, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And from mammon, we get the idea of the material. We get the idea of money and riches. Now, the Pharisees, who are lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What Jesus was telling the scribes and Pharisees in particular here, is quite simply this. When you start stacking up your material things as if they become the essence of who you are, then you need to understand you've lost the battle of righteousness. And you're caught up in the phony righteousness instead. So these are just a few of the examples that we could point to that would point out the phony Pharisees, the phony righteousness in what they were observing. So what about the kingdom of righteousness? What do we find that will eliminate that phoniness of what the scribes and Pharisees were involved in? Everything we're about to look at, and there are going to be a series of verses here, they're going to be just the opposite of what we just described as far as the scribes and Pharisees. In verse 21 of chapter 7 in this Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What had been our first point? Those who wanted to say, and yet they were not doing it. And Jesus, as he's about to end the Sermon on the Mount, makes the point that what counts before God is that I not only say it, but I do it. I make it a part of my life. I make it a part of who I am. If I want to be a citizen in the kingdom of God, that's the way I'm going to live my life. In the 6th chapter, the 1st verse. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. It wasn't for outward show. It wasn't to make sure that others saw what I am doing. What Jesus presents here is rather the opposite. And that is, I don't want the attention. I'll do the things that need to be done in charitable deeds, but nobody else needs to know them from the presentation of, here's what I've done. Now, this isn't saying that others cannot find out the deeds that you've done, and there might be circumstances where it would be wise in conversation that individuals share what they've done for someone. You may think that to be an unusual statement to say, but I've known of individuals who at times have come to me privately seeking assistance, gone to somebody else privately seeking assistance for that same thing, not to complete the need, but to simply stack on top of the need that I thought was already being fulfilled. And then somebody else is approached as well and find that they were doing the same with them. And then in conversations of concern about that individual and the need, only then does it become evident they came to you, they came to you, they came to me. I'm not talking about those kind. That's due diligence. I'm talking about Jesus' command here to make sure that our responsibility is to do it to be seen by God in carrying out the will of God. As a young man, as a boy really, I can remember maybe because my parents were the first generation of Christians in my family. And maybe it's something that some of you whose parents and grandparents were Christians far long before you were born. But they went through the question in their minds about these kinds of things in regard to their offering. Could they give by check? If they were to give by check, were they bragging about what? Were they trying to impress somebody with what they were doing? They were fortunate in that they had a wiser, older man who was preaching for them as a very young congregation, who made them and helped them to understand that whether or not you do something for wise tax purposes has nothing to do with what was being talked about in this particular passage. Now, you could turn it into something gaudy. You could turn it into something that would bring attention to yourself. But that's not the point that is being made by Jesus in this passage. Back to the 19th verse that we read last week and again this week, and I'll read now here in Matthew 5:19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is in opposition to the idea of neglecting the law. You don't neglect the law, but rather strive to fulfill it all and keep it all within our lives. Over in the 6th chapter, verse 24, in opposition to the idea of being the lovers of money that's condemned in Matthew 23, or Luke 16 rather. In Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Very similar to the language used on another occasion when Jesus was sharing the thoughts there. From these, we then understand very clearly that the Sermon on the Mount is presenting for us that opposition to phony righteousness and what is to be expected of us. We can carry it on to understand and recognize that the righteousness in the kingdom includes the deeds we do. James makes the point in the 2nd chapter, 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what profit is it? Thus, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is making the point that if you are going to be a citizen in the kingdom, then you need to be an individual who says, I've got a responsibility to do the things God requires me to do. I don't get to simply believe it. I don't get to simply have an inward, I don't even want to use the conviction word here, but I have an inward understanding of it, because if I had a conviction of it, I'd carry it out. So I may have an intellectual belief, but it better be seen in the deeds of my life. That's what James is pointing out for us. So it's included in the deeds that we do. John makes the same point about that kind of thing in the 2nd chapter of 1 John, verses 4 through 6. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. A point that you've heard men make in this pulpit, and if you've been other places and may be visiting this and are visiting this morning, you've heard in the pulpits that you've come from. It's quite simply this. You got to walk the walk. You've got to be able to, you've got to be willing to read it, make application, and carry it out. You can't stop short in that compliance within your life. There's another aspect to this. As a kingdom citizen, I've just got to obey. Sometimes it's not as complicated as we try to make it out to be. Oftentimes it just simply comes down to the idea, there it is, it can be understood, now I need to obey it. In John the 8th chapter, then Jesus, in verses 31 and 2, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Just do it. Just be obedient. How many of the difficult things that you come across during the course of the week that are in contradiction to the will of God are difficult to understand as far as what God's will is? Did I make that more complicated than it needed to be? I hope not. How many things do you study within the Word, and when you get right down to it, there it is, it says what it means, and it means what it says, and just obey it. I grant you there are difficult passages within the Word. I do not desire it to be true, but I won't be surprised if it's true, that if I live another 20 or 30 years, on the day of my death, there will be some passages of Scripture I still haven't been able to get my head around. And probably most of you in the audience are saying, well, of course, Joe, we all knew that about you. And that's okay. But you know, there are going to be very few verses like that. And it's not because it's me. It's going to be true for each and every one of us that are claiming to be citizens in the kingdom and have studied the Word and have made application in our lives. Obedience won't be that difficult. The last point that we'll look at is the fact that we have to guard against materialism. Just as the scribes and Pharisees were caught up in it, it's still true for us today. We've mentioned this passage quite often, and deliberately so, because I think I've spent the majority of my preaching life not giving enough attention to the warnings about wealth. And I'm not referencing since I've been here. I started that a few years ago when I recognized that I really was just downplaying what Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy 6. I'd read it and say, oh yeah, by the way, it says that. Maybe when I first made my first trip to Vietnam and saw the poverty there. And some of you who have been to other parts of the world and seen the poverty there, or maybe even other parts of the United States and seen poverty that we don't see here that much. It's changed my attitude. It's changed my sense of urgency to remind myself and each of us. As Paul does with Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Watch out for materialism. in the decisions that you make in the course of your life. For our young people, as they're going on to further education, everybody has a desire to make a decent living. But make sure that the choices that you make and the careers that you follow aren't choices and careers that in and of themselves, and there are some, that in and of themselves will lead you away from your opportunities for full service to God. I'm not talking about occupations that are morally wrong. We all understand those. But I'm talking about the fact that there will be some occupations that in their very nature will require of you such huge amounts of time that you'll have very little time for a family. And yet you may have family. You'll have very little time for Bible study. And yet you as a child of God need to be involved in Bible study. You'll have very little time to be assembling with the saints as you should. Just be careful. Make sure that you don't get caught up in the desire to make money while telling yourself you're not greedy, looking for that which will, at the expense of your spirituality, that's the key, at the expense of your spirituality, find yourself going after silver and gold and wealth. There was a phony righteousness, and there's kingdom righteousness. I would hope that each and every one of us rejects phony righteousness and strives for kingdom righteousness within their lives. For those in the audience who are children of God, you should have already made that choice. By the very fact that you died with Christ in baptism, you've shown yourself to recognize that it is important to be a member of the kingdom of God, a citizen in the kingdom. But have you continued to live your life as such? God will be the judge of that. But most of us, if we have self-awareness, know whether or not we're striving for that true citizenship in the kingdom. And there are maybe some in the audience who have not come into the kingdom. I'm not sure what's preventing you. But whatever it is, it cannot be worth what your soul is worth. Your soul was worth Christ dying for. And so I would hope that as we sing this song of encouragement, if there's a child of God that desires that we pray with you about some matter, by all means let us pray about it. But if there's someone in the audience that recognizes you are not a citizen in the kingdom yet, that you'll do so today. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.